I believe that the key issue in this passage is the issue of faith. After the various events, the disciples asked a question of Jesus, and in verse 21, he begins his answer by saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith." My text, therefore, is verse 21, and these words in particular, the question, "if you have faith." Up until this point in the preceding chapters, we find Jesus moving towards Jerusalem. And now he has made it there at last. Jerusalem, the great city of God. Now what would happen as this preacher of the kingdom of God entered in? He had been preaching the kingdom for some time, 3 years. He'd been behaving in amazing ways, doing amazing things. So much that some had acknowledged him as the Messiah, the expected one, the appointed one. And that speaks also of kingship. Surely Jerusalem would show things for what they really were. Wasn't this going to be something of a climax to his life and ministry? And so we do find amazing scenes coming about. To begin with, something that he himself has at the very least anticipated, even prepared for, as we read of him knowing that in that village there would be a donkey and a colt, fulfilling prophecy. So he rode on it into the city, and he was acclaimed by the crowds. Multitudes acclaimed him. Did they know just what he was and what he was doing? Yet only in the previous chapter, the disciples themselves had shown their lack of understanding of quite what the character of his kingdom was. What did the multitude think if they acclaimed him as king, son of David, speaks of kingship? What kind of king was he going to be to their mind? And we know, at this distance, so many years later, that a crowd, maybe it was the same crowd, maybe it was a different one, but we don't know exactly, yet that a crowd also rejected him, ultimately rejected him, within 1 week. What was their understanding? They obviously had some hopes that here was one to bring salvation. That's what Hosanna is all about. Another time we can go into that in more detail. But it's the salvation of God that they were shouting about here. What were their hopes of what kind of deliverance he would bring to them? They were obviously at that stage under the domination of the Romans, and they did not like it one little bit. They wanted release from that. And perhaps because of that, their hopes differed considerably from his plans. But it's Jesus we have to turn to for a right understanding. What is going to happen now? He has gone into the city on the donkey with the crowds around him praising him. He's gone into the temple and he's thrown out all the people who were selling things. He's healed those who were sick, who were now coming into the temple, that holy place, to him. Isn't it wonderful that in the house of God he was prepared to have children shouting? Yes, shouting to his praise, to the praise of God. It wasn't done then. Yet the question must come to us in the passage of these events. What did he understand? What is he telling us was the big issue? And as I read this passage, it came to mind a little later on in the Gospel of Luke, in the story, Jesus raises the question, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I ask the question out of this context, will he find faith in his house, where he's chosen to dwell, and that extends in those days, it extended from the temple through Jerusalem as the holy city. Will he find faith in his house? But I'm starting at the end of this passage because we need to realize the importance of being fruitful by faith. To give us understanding that here was worship without faith, and then to look at the recognition that was given to him, but was that by faith? Will he find faith in his house? Fruitful by faith, worship without faith, recognition, but is it faith? And so first of all, fruitful by faith. This matter of the fig tree. I believe it is most helpful for us to grasp this to inform us about the first two incidents of the chapter. That recognition by the crowds as he entered into Jerusalem, the son of David, and also as he went then to clear the temple and the things that followed that. Turn to verses 18 and 19, that little story of the fig tree. Jesus was hungry, and he saw as he walked to the city a fig tree. As he got closer, he discovered there was no fruit on it, and he condemns it, and it withers, it dies immediately. Just to add to that, you could find a parallel story with more detail in it in Mark chapter 11. Now, rather than delaying to go and read that just now, let me just add one point out of that. In Mark chapter 11, it tells us that fig tree, it was not the season for figs. In other words, normally, at that time of year, you would not expect to find fruit on that tree. I'm only giving you half of the story for a moment. But when we see it like that, which we do usually when we read it quickly, we may think that's a very harsh thing to do. To say to that fig tree, and obviously with power, and as he speaks later, with faith and not doubting, and he says, don't let any fruit grow on you again. What does that mean? It means death. And that's what happened to the tree. Seems very harsh, doesn't it? But let me tell you a little more from Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 tells us it was not in season. But it also tells us that when he saw it at a distance, he saw it was in leaf. In other words, it was already. It was covered with leaves. It looked as though it should have had fruit, even though it wasn't the season. You know, these days we were talking about the changing weather, and a tree seems to indicate a different type of season. Maybe the fruit seems to come a bit earlier next year. Something like that. The appearance was there, but there was no fruit. I could leave it there and get you to think about that. Because that is the problem. It appeared to be in season, ready to bear fruit, but it had no fruit. Now think what Jesus has done here. Mark chapter 11 indicates that as well. Is that he uses this as an action parable. He is endeavoring to teach a lesson to his disciples who saw it, and to you and to me. To think of a fruit tree looks as though it should have fruit and doesn't have a single one. What is it worth? I remember when I was growing up, Mum and Dad planted an apricot tree in the backyard. And it should have grown, but for some reason, nothing happened to it. Yes, it grew up and it had plenty of leaves every year, not a single apricot. After a number of years. What do you do with a tree like that? It actually wasn't any use for shade. We cut it down. That's the message for life. Your life and mine. As it was for the disciples, as it was for Jerusalem. Do you bear fruit? Do you look as though you've got everything in place? We look like it here. We've come ready for church. dressed reasonably respectably, just looking the part. We're sitting the part. We're listening. But if there's no fruit, if there's the appearance without the fruit, where does that leave us? And this is the backdrop to those earlier events. Jesus has gone through these events. These are the things that are in his mind and his heart he's concerned about from the beginning. And when the opportunity affords after these events, he makes use of it and he applies the lesson. This is Jesus' concern with what he had seen before him in the city, in the temple, concerning faith. What kind of faith? The faith he talks about when they ask him the question. He goes on to explain in verses 21 and 22. Is your faith active? Is it fruitful? Does it bear evidence of its reality? The man says, I have faith. Faith in God. Does it bear evidence of that reality? Is life transformed by it? Do understand that what he's talking about there in 21 and 22, it's not just at a whim that you say, no, I don't like that fig tree, die, I have faith in God that it will happen. That's not about it. Faith is not either about strength of character or fatalism that it's often described or meant, used to explain these days. I admire his faith. It's not about that. It's about faith in God. And that's a concern with God's will. It's a confidence in the rightness of God's will. That's where faith in God turns all the time, is to say, what does God want? What does God want? I know that's right. Is my will in accordance with his? Is my mind transformed to demonstrate and to live out the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God? If I should say to a fig tree, die, I can only ever do so if I know it is God's will. I have no right whatsoever to do it otherwise. But if I know it's God's will, then faith comes into play and I can say it without doubting. That's the summary in verse 22. When you ask, this is not a blanket thing for asking whatever we feel like. If you ask in prayer, believing, trusting in God, and letting that direct what you choose, then you will receive. These things are implicit, but it has to be this way. Faith is not some airy-fairy, floaty thing. It's committing yourself and laying hold of God and all that he stands for. And that means that you and I have to understand the implications for your life and for mine. Am I in tune with God? Do I know his will? Then I can bear fruit with suitable living, even if it means moving a mountain that he wants moved. Dare I say it, you and I are probably the mountains he wants moved. The appearances need to fit with the inner reality that where there are leaves on your tree, that you are bearing the fruit suitable for the season. And that's where what we need to bear in mind as we go back, first of all, to the immediately preceding incident in the temple. And I speak here about worship without faith. And I can say it because of what we've just seen. That's why he does it at this point, is to say, look at the temple. It's got everything in place. Everything seems to be in order. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing to worship God. But look at it. It's got all the leaves on it. Profuse leafage. Not a piece of fruit. That's why he cleansed it. Perhaps it was even worse than no fruit. It was rotten fruit. it needed to be cleansed. That was only challenged later on, and we have to come to that at another occasion when they questioned his authority. But he gives an explanation for it. That comes up into verse 13, where he refers to Scripture that they seem to have been unaware of. This is a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. And how appropriate that was, because these people, it was a cartel. There are many business folk here, you know what that means. They were cooperating together, elevating the prices, the exchange rates were all haywire, they were doing it for themselves, making great profits. They were thieves. Not a house of prayer. This was going dead against what we now know to have been heavy on his heart. There was no fruit. Therefore, no faith. There was nothing coming through. All the appearances, they had it all wrong. The whole structure was in place. It was all there around the temple. It was under the heading of worship. And these commercial interests were there in the pretense of keeping things holy. You've got to have just the holy sheep. You've got to have the temple money. But we're going to make lots out of it and make sure you get it right. So we're meant to recognize the contrast. But as he was concerned to cleanse the temple, the house of God, of that, what comes in its place? The lame and the blind, those who would probably have been refused at the door before. Now he was in there, in the house of God, and they could come in, find healing, find welcome in Christ the Son of God. Not only that, then the children came in, and they praised God for the salvation that he brings. Hosanna to the Son of David. Children? Then too, they were supposed to be seen and not heard, and probably seen outside the walls. This was a holy place. But Jesus says, yes, it's a holy place, and the children can come in. Take away that organized solemnity. Now that the unwell, the people who are in real need, the children, they can come in. And so he refers also to Psalm 8. This is according to God's word. We'll sing that psalm later on. As he quotes there, let me take you back to that psalm just for a moment. There, that's what the psalm says. It's out of the mouth of babes, out of infants, that God has ordained to bring praise. Why? Because others are enemies of God. They will not praise him. If no one else is willing to do it, let the children do it. You people who've had all these stalls set up, you people, the chief priests and the scribes, with all your particular form of worship, you've not been praising God, so let's have the children praise God. That's what Psalm 8 was about. And it's striking too that the whole psalm is pointing you towards the Son of Man, which was the very name that Jesus used of himself, who was to be crowned with great glory. That's a hint as well of where he was and where he was going. That's about worship. When the Son of Man comes, that Son of Man that Psalm 8 spoke of, will he find faith in his house? That place where faith should be evident. You would think that's the first place to find it. That there should be such fruit. That in the old days, when it was just under their administration, they should have been seeing that there were healings. They should have been seeing that children could praise God. Was it there? Faith and fruit? Is it here? Amongst God's people today, what is our worship? I have a lot to be thankful for in this fellowship. I believe there are many of you who are urgently seeking God in your life. But let's acknowledge the challenge and the question. And amongst God's people everywhere, that we are part of that. Where are we today in our worship? And where is the passion of your soul directed? Don't let it be form only. And that can go for Sunday mornings alone. And spread. But it's something that can't be held back. And much as the temple of that day, that worship in your heart will be stirred by and for the free entry of Jesus himself. Takes me back to a portion we read on Wednesday evening at the prayer meeting about Simeon, Luke chapter 2. That he was in the temple and the Spirit did guide him to understand. That's where he chose to dwell. But he was looking for the salvation of God's people. He knew it extended to all the world. But that's what he was looking for. Then the salvation came in the form of this child. He recognized it for what it was. These people didn't yet, still. Simeon did. Because he was in touch with God's Spirit, guided by him. So that's the matter of worship in this passage. Faith is the crucial issue. And then what also about that story that many of us know? So many of these are great Sunday school stories, aren't they? Bible storybooks. The entry into Jerusalem. Very dramatic. And there is a measure to which the people have recognized Jesus as someone special, if not the king, speaking of him as Son of David. Jesus entering into God's holy city, speaking also of God's salvation. What are these words that they spoke? These words that were carried on again by the children in the temple. Reminds me that several times Jesus had said, "Let the children come to me. You must be as children to enter the kingdom of heaven." Perhaps these children did have some knowledge of who this person was according to their level of understanding. Maybe there was faith there in measure with that understanding. But there were many more who were still puzzled and unconvinced. There were many, surely, who were just carried along by sheer enthusiasm, being stirred up by a crowd, but lacking understanding. And I say that because I see, first of all, the loneliness of Jesus less than a week later. There was all this crowd saying, "This is the man, this is the one we want, he's the Son of David." Less than a week later, he was on that cross all alone. Did they understand? I doubt it. That shows the disaster of the neglect of worship by the leaders of the people. So few knew what these scriptures were all about. What the true direction of scripture was. What this Messiah would be coming for. Wonderful words. There's no altering that. But they're like in many people's lives then. They're like the lush green leaves on that fig tree. You draw near these words with a rising expectation, but in the heart, it's dry and it's empty, without fruit. I'm talking about them. Again, it comes to us, it comes to our generation. Speaking of Jesus, and you know, there are fewer and fewer who do that today. But even those who do, we who do. Will we go with him all the way? Claiming him as king. Claiming him as Lord. We heard of that again last week. The gospel, the message of God, Jesus is Lord. Do we go with him all the way? Where does our faith lead us if we have faith? There was a recognition there But I question, was it a recognition of faith? And I just need to close. Time has gone. This word faith and its fruit. Do you have a kingdom hope? I hear myself speaking again in Matthew's Gospel of faith, Jesus, and the kingdom of God. I'm telling you the same old story. If we sang hymns here, I would sing at the close, tell me the old story. We are actually going to sing an even older story, but a story that is constant. Psalm 8 tells us of this man Jesus, and it has not changed from that day to his day to our day. It is the old story. But I urge you, friends, don't ever tire of hearing it. This is your route to hope, to life. You need this faith. You need to live such faith in him. The faith that bears fruit, that you will not die, that you will not be a fruitless fig tree. It is a challenge to you, it's a challenge to me, to my faith, to your faith. That as we're gathered here, Christ comes. We plead with him to come amongst us. And as he comes, does he find faith amongst us? This living faith, a strong faith, a vigorous faith, an urgent faith. Is that yours? Is that in your heart when he comes to look in your heart where he chooses, he's pleased to dwell? Or is there rather a form? Just a form? Is there at times despair? Is there discouragement? As we're gathered, and as we go out and about, as we spread out, does our faith go with us, bearing fruit there, that to all people around us, that we don't just bear the appearance of being Christians, but we bear the fruit out of faith. And in our recognition, Jesus is Lord, Savior, but is your whole life cast on him? Will you go with him to that cross? The crowd didn't. Hosanna to the Son of David. Crucify him. If he can save the world, let him save himself. Even his disciples fled from him. Where would you and I be? Where are you and I just now? With respect to Jesus. I'm aware that there's a huge amount more in this passage as there is throughout the Gospel. We move quickly through it. But may we grasp something of the key issue here and ask yourself the question, when he comes, will he find faith in his house? You are the place, are you not, where he would desire to dwell? In your own heart, does he find faith? That's the question that Matthew's Gospel sets in front of us this morning. Remember the fig tree. May God bless his word to us this morning. Let us pray together.